Well, amen. Some of you are thinking, I'm glad we never get to see that video again. So, that happens sometimes in a family, I guess. If you would, turn to Romans 14 today. We're going to try to finish this up in a fitting way. Hopefully, this has been worthwhile for you as we've walked through really who we are at FBC Russellville, what our mission is, what our values are, what our covenant looks like, what we agree to do with you or for you and you'd agree to do as a part of this family. I think these things are important for us to take a step back every once in a while and look at. We'll pick back up with the tabernacle next week, but we want to kind of put a bow on this series, and hopefully these things you've learned or heard again are things that you're able to practice in your homes as well. But today we want to kind of wrap it up by thinking or talking about some of the things that really what I would call the gray areas of life. When you talk about the idea of unity, stepping stones or stumbling blocks, that's kind of the question we're going to ask ourselves. What are we going to do about areas that are negotiables, you might say? We're not talking about sin this morning in that sense, okay? If it's sin, it's wrong in the eyes of God and it is not permissible, okay? So understand that as we go in. But what about things in which everyone has an opinion? You know, we've always heard the church jokes about, you know, churches splitting over the color of the carpet. Is that a non-negotiable? You know, should you don't want to split over the color of the carpet. Even, I would argue, styles of worship, and, you know, you can do theology. What about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Can a church get along where people have different views on that? Well, I believe they can. I believe for a church like ours, a church of our size, to be a family, we've got to have unity within diversity. Okay? Unity within diversity. You know, I've got good friends in here this morning. They're Ole Miss fans. And I still love them, you know? I mean, I know that's magnanimous of me after what happened yesterday, but I do. And seriously, though, we can think of different things that make us different, whether it's ethnicity or preferences or whatever it may be. We can't allow those things to cause us to become stumbling blocks to other people. And that's really the key. The question is sitting right there. On the gray areas of life, are you thinking about how you're presenting yourself to other people? We look at our culture today, and I've said this before, and I'm going to continue to say it because I believe it's a big struggle. I've never seen people so angry all the time on social media. And I assume if you're angry on social media, you're probably angry, period. But we've got people who have been out of shape over whatever, whether it's the COVID protocols all over the map, you know, do this, don't do this. Everyone thinks that they're the expert and everyone else is a fool. And so you're exploding online and you're berating school administrators and you're talking all the time about the school board or this, that, or the other. Or you're doing it to the hospital, you're doing it to churches, you're doing it to nursing homes. We're angry all the time. And I've left out sports, you know. I mean, I've left out politics. People are mad all the time. And so the question becomes, you know, are those things that the church is called to take a bold, polarizing position or maybe these gray areas that we have to find a way forward in peace? And so really the question becomes, are we willing to be stepping stones or stumbling blocks? Are we willing to serve others, or are we going to fight for our non-essential preferences in certain areas? And so to set the tone today, I want us to do a quick survey of Scripture on the subject of unity and I think even judgment. We're going to start in Romans 14. We're going to also look at some words from Jesus just a little bit. But here's kind of the key text, okay? Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. He's not talking about sin, though. Don't take it out of context. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother, okay? When he says brother, he's talking specifically to the church. Now, if you would, stand with me. We're going to read Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. It's our key passage for the day, and then we're going to look at two selections from Matthew where Jesus kind of, I believe, speaks to this issue as well. Romans 14, starting again in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And we'll put some context to that in a moment, but let's just continue with the passage. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing or upbuilding. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat drink or not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, just zip back a little bit to Matthew 7, if you can. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, a very familiar passage, I believe. We start in verse 1, though, Matthew 7. Judge not, and this is Christ speaking, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is in the log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then just turn to Matthew 18, a few chapters over. Matthew 18, verses 3 through 6. A very sobering passage. Christ then says this, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You may be seated. Now, I believe if you put all those passages together and what you see, and some of it directly from Christ, our Savior, you see that he sets the standard very, very high when it comes to judging other men. Now, again, I do not believe judgment. It's not talking about sin, okay? If it's a sin issue, there is judgment. It starts with judgment from God, okay? The wages of sin is death. We'll look at that in a little bit. Sin's a different thing. We're talking about things that are the gray areas. They're things that are kind of up for discussion, you might say. And the truth of the matter is, on a lot of these kinds of things, you may have one conviction and I may have another. Okay? And what part of what we've been doing as a church is we've been trying to go through the biblical mandates that we're anchored to as a body of believers. And we're trying to say, these are the things for which we are not going to permit discussion. These are our values. All discussions are going to end with Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission and doing evangelism and discipleship and those things. That's what matters. The non-essentials, the things that are outside of that scope, then we can have unity while having diversity, okay? That's what I believe God's word wants us to do. Christ sets the standard very high for being judgmental about these gray areas. You had better make sure you're under God's authority when you start throwing your weight around in an area like that, especially in the church. Romans 14 is talking again about brothers and sisters in Christ. And I also believe those of us that are in authority are going to be judged very severely on these kinds of things as well. Scripture makes that plain. Now, there's good news in this. I want to make sure I say this right off the bat. We're not having this conversation because our church is in disarray and we're having a bunch of petty arguments and people are mad all the time. Now, I will say, in a church this big, there's always somebody mad about something all the time, okay? But the good news is it's not a trend. It's not, there's not an issue that we need to address today. Our church is very, very healthy for the most part in this area. We have more work to do, though. As a body of believers, to be reflective of our community, to reach people for Christ, if we truly want to be multi-ethnic and we want to be multicultural and we want to be multi-generational, and I believe we do because that's biblical and that's going to be the church in Revelation that we see Christ redeem, okay? We want to be like that. For us to do that, this conversation about unity is very, very important, okay? Because for us to continue to grow and to reach the lost for Christ, it can't be a situation where your preference is that everyone in this room think like you and act like you and look like you and talk like you and be just a little chip off of your block. It's not going to work. There's going to have to be more diversity than that. Okay? Because there's a lot of diversity out there in the world. Now, again, I'm not talking about compromising on sin or changing theology. I'm talking about things that are really non-essentials, that are preferences. Okay? And if we get angry and bent out of shape over those things, the ability for us to reach our community breaks down. That's why we're having this conversation. Because it falls to me as your pastor and to our staff, as your leaders and to our deacons, as servant leaders, to set the temperature and expectations for all of this. And that's why we've spent 5 weeks going through our church values. And we've continued to say, this is what matters. This is what matters. This is what matters. These are the things worth fighting for. The rest of this stuff, we're not going to get angry about. I'm going to give an accounting for how I lead on these sorts of things. And I can't just abdicate my authority and go, well, it's religious liberty. Everybody gets to do what they want to do. No. A church can't have unity and move forward unless there's a template that we're following, unless there's goals in mind. So we have to have a target, and we've tried to share those with you. But I hope you hear the weight of Scripture that we've just read through. Do you see how severely that God regards those who make other believers stumble? The one who brings disunity, the one who's polarizing, the one who's angry all the time in the church. Trust me, you don't want to be the person who brings disunity to the body. I think these scriptures make that plain. You don't want to be the person who confuses a young believer in Christ about some side eddy of scripture. You know, they get saved and the next day you want to create a debate for them about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, okay? You don't want to be that person, all right? You don't want to be the person who subverts the will of God in a church. And rather than affirming our direction toward Acts 1:8, you want to make sure we're some sort of social work program that's over here doing this thing. You don't want to be that person. That's what the scripture's saying. So let's break this down and try to understand what it means to be a part of the family of God and still have our freedom in Christ, by the way, because we do have freedom in Christ. What's it look like to love the believers around us and be a family? Well, Paul gives us some things in this Romans 14 passage, the principles of our liberty in Christ. And again, the anchor is verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Church is a brotherhood. We are family. How many of y'all have members in your family that you just kind of put up with? Nobody, you know? I would suspect most of us do. Well, that's part of being family. They don't think like you. They don't even have the same values. Now, again, we've got a value statement. We got to all conform to that value statement. But outside of that, there's a lot of things in which we probably disagree. And I hope you have a heart to avoid being a stumbling block. That's the key. Okay? Don't alienate other people by always being hard-headed and demanding what you want and what your preferences are. But it doesn't eliminate our freedom in Christ, even our own preferences, our own personality, our own individuality. It's kind of one of those things. If I don't want to give too many examples this morning, because if I'm over-specific, then it kind of loses the ability to apply to the breadth of what we're talking about. But say styles of worship. It's impossible for us on this stage to appeal to every person's worship preferences on a Sunday morning. How many of y'all are willing to give me the benefit of the doubt on that and agree with that statement? Can't do it. If we err one way, we make some of you happy and we make other people angry. It's really impossible. But here's the thing. You can leave this place and put in whatever you prefer in your CD player or on your MP3, and you can listen all the way home and everybody's happy. Anybody follow me on that? We can't give it to everybody at all the same time, but you can follow your preferences, and that's great. If that's what you want to chase, chase it. It's not unity by uniformity, though, because as soon as we say we're only going to do this way, we've just eliminated a broad spectrum of people who come to this place to worship. So, understand this, and the principles are our liberty in Christ. Never forget that we have rights. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean or it is unclean. Paul's essentially saying, I get the fact that in this area, I have an opinion. Nothing's unclean in and of itself. Again, he's not talking about sin. He's talking in the context of the passage. He's actually talking about holy days and dietary restrictions, which is very, very confusing. We don't wrestle with it so much, but they were living in an age when so much of the church were good Jews, and they had grown up under the old covenant. All these things we've looked at in Exodus, they knew all the holy days, they knew all the feasts, they knew all the practices, and they were trying to figure out, now that we're followers of Jesus and it's the church, not Israel, do we still have to do all that stuff? And some people said, yes, you do. And some people said, no, you don't. And what Paul's basically saying is, you can if you want to. I'm not going to get bent out of shape over it. If you want to follow some of that old stuff and you do it because your heart's in love with the Lord and you're doing it as an act of worship, fine. But the minute you start demanding someone else conform to your preference, you're in error. That's really what he's saying. But understand, he's talking about those kinds of things. He's not talking about sin. When you talk about sin, we know the truth. The wages of sin is death. Rebellion against God is wickedness. There's no room for discretion when it comes to sin. He's talking about things that are not clearly governed by any scripture in the new covenant. Simply put, we have freedom in those kinds of areas to search our conscience and do as we would believe God would lead us, but only within the context of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. If our freedom makes another brother stumble, we need to reevaluate our behavior, okay? As verse 14, I think it's talking about plainly, nothing that's explicitly evil, that's not what it's talking about. But beyond that, when you get into these gray areas, there's nothing that is unclean in and of itself. Anybody willing to admit the drum is not unclean? Hold on, that was I got a little chuckle, but I didn't get much. The drum is not unclean. Anybody? Just as the organ is not holy. Anybody with me on this? I've just lost half of you, though. I've just polarized the room, probably. Those are the kinds of things. I'm just trying to give you a safe example without making everybody mad. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about, okay? There's nothing inherently wrong. We could go with other subjects, though. We could be broader. There's nothing inherently wrong with sex. Anybody want to say amen to that? Now, you got to think about it. In the wrong context, is sex wrong? Yes. In the right context, is sex right? Yes, okay? Context matters, and really it matters most how it's affecting somebody else, okay? If you're having sex outside of your marriage covenant, it is very, very wrong, and you're damaging an individual and undermining a promise that you made, okay? We could do this with money or even power or prestige or technology. Those things are neutral, okay? And we all have different convictions. Some of you believe that no one should ever have a phone at the dining room table. That's abhorrent. That's sin. Put your phones down. You know, if that's what you want to do, do that. But you don't get to demand someone else does that. Okay? It's a gray area. All right? Some of you don't like to see people in the service on their phone. But many people in here are using their phones to follow an outline that we've posted online. And they're not doing anything wrong. Okay? So you get these things in your minds, and the truth of the matter, it's a neutral area. You have to follow your conviction. Here's what I believe. God is big enough, and the Holy Spirit is big enough that he can convict everybody in this room about these gray areas, and you have to follow the conviction he gives you. But you don't get to tell everybody else what they have to do. But understand, when I say all this, I'm not talking about sin. Sin is abhorrent to a holy God, okay? We're talking about areas in which you have rights, you have liberty. And I think the key takeaway from all this is never defile your own conscience. If God's convicted you about what kind of movies you should and shouldn't watch, then you better not watch the movies you shouldn't watch, okay? But you can't apply your same standard to everybody else. They may have some grace in that area. Now, again, am I talking about pornography? No, no one has any right whatsoever to watch pornography. Okay? But, you know, if your standard is I better not even go there. Some of you can tolerate gosh darn, and some of you can't, okay? I mean, everyone has different standards. See, I better stop. Never defile your own conscience, all right? When you come to an agreement with a holy God about a certain behavior, stick to it. Hold to your end of the stick. You won't regret it. But hear me, don't hit other people over the head with your convictions or your standard if it's extra biblical. You don't have a right to do that, all right? There's your liberty. There's our rights, all right? What about our responsibilities? Well, there's a balance. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Okay, you may have some freedom in another area, but you happen to know that another person has a conviction that runs counter to it. I would argue if you walk in and go, listen to what I did, just to get under their goat, you're now in sin. You've offended them unnecessarily. God's given you a freedom on a gray area, but you're celebrating that freedom to tick somebody off. That's wrong. That's what he's talking about here. We have a responsibility. Now, we're not going to take a deep dive into the context of this passage because it gets to talking about food, and, you know, food is a polarizer in American culture, okay? None of us knows what gluttony is, but we can weigh it, can't we? That's a bad line. Forget it. Okay, moving on. I got to talk about food, though. He's talking about meat here. He's talking about meat that had been used or was left over from pagan temple rituals, okay? And basically, Paul's perspective was, I would share this perspective, look, if it's meat, I'm going to eat it, okay? I have no qualms. Anybody, Brangus, our steakhouse owner, is amening me. Thank you, Matt. That makes sense, okay? If it's meat, we're going to eat it, all right? But there were some people who I think Paul never besmirches their conscience here. He says, you know what, if the idea that it was used in a profane way, it was used to worship an idol, if that causes a check in your spirit, then you don't need to eat. And here's the reality, even though I believe I have freedom to eat, if I'm dining with you and it bothers you, I won't eat in that circumstance. That's what he's saying. So does he have freedom to eat? Yes, he does. But he's gonna curtail his freedom if it's gonna make someone angry or undermine their conscience, okay? And I believe this is very biblical. If your behavior harms your brother, you need to reevaluate your behavior. That's why our church has driven a stake in the ground and said we're against the casino, because I do not believe culture should be creating economic policies that damage people. That's not politics, that's not economics, that's wickedness, okay? We have a responsibility to stand in an issue like that. You know who the first person in the Bible was who, with a chip on their shoulder, asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? You know who that was? Cain. He was a murderer, okay? He didn't want to be responsible for his brother. I believe the Bible gives us a mandate to be responsible for our brother. Our behavior, our economic policy shouldn't cause other people to stumble and fall. It shouldn't cause harm or disunity or division. Again, simply put, don't let your freedom in Christ ruin the weak or the young. That's what Christ was saying. No believer should exercise privilege without regard to responsibility. You've got to evaluate how your behavior is going to affect other people. It's just a fundamental principle which we live by. Matthew 18:6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Here's an example. No, this is really not an example. It's a bad example. I left the house yesterday when the Razorback game went into the fourth quarter because I was convinced we were going to lose. And I didn't want to be a jerk and ruin it for my boys, just to be honest with you. Now, I'm actually being totally serious right now. Now, it doesn't necessarily apply to the passage, but it's kind of the principle. I was sucking the life out of the whole room because I was convinced we're going to lose the whole time. Anybody in here feel like me? I mean, it's been a long time coming. You know, I really didn't think we were going to win. That's not exactly what Paul was talking about. Okay, it's not exactly what Christ is talking about, but it gets kind of close. Do you want to be the person who always sucks the air out of the room? Do you always want to be someone that makes everybody else stumble and fall in these kind of areas? Yeah, you have liberty in Christ, but you can't keep running to it every time when you're causing damage to somebody else. All right? Now, don't forget, though, your liberty in Christ is real, but it has to be balanced with others in mind. Now, here's the way we find the balance. Listen to the priorities of our liberty. Verses 16 through 18. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. I think in a lot of ways, verse 17 is the key to all of this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we got to ask ourselves, is what I eat or drink or smoke or whatever else it may be, is that more important to me than God's righteousness and peace and joy? Especially in a church context, okay? That's an easy way to look at it. And I think if there's a lot of these gray areas, if we would just keep righteousness, peace, and joy in mind, it would make the whole argument settle out pretty easily. It would get a whole lot easier. So think about that. And think about when you walk into the room, what do you bring into the room with you when you come? Do you bring righteousness and peace and joy? Or are you always the one who stirs up trouble? Think about your social media behavior. Are you just that, not really, but are you that ray of sunshine that everything you say is caustic and aggravating and a jab and undermining and undercutting and criticizing and taking a shot at somebody? Is that who you are? Here's the reality. If that's who you are, people can't see Jesus in you. Because when Jesus enters the room, there's righteousness, okay? That's truth, that's holiness, but there's also peace and joy. Now, with righteousness, it's another word for holiness or purity, okay? It's the key here. And forgive Matthew 10:28. I think when I made my notes, I copied that over and it stayed on that line, but that verse has nothing to do with this. It's a sobering verse. I mean, read it if you want. It's not really a part of this message, okay? We have to understand with righteousness that we're talking about holiness, that we're talking about purity. You can't run to the flag of Christian liberty and justify your sin or wickedness, okay? It's not a part of this conversation. The whole argument breaks down if we get confused about sin. This is why we've got entire denominations that are no longer churches, in my opinion. They've embraced wickedness. They call it Christian liberty, but they're doing something that God's word overtly condemns. You can't justify homosexuality. You can't justify gay marriage. You can't justify abortion. They're wickedness according to the word of God. So if you go there, you're not in the middle of Christian liberty. You're in sin, and you're going to come under the judgment of God. Okay? You can't get this argument right if you've forgotten what righteousness is. And here's the reality. Righteousness starts with every single person in this room. Are you right with God? Only way you can be right with God if you have the righteousness of Christ. The only way you get the righteousness of Christ is making a personal decision to allow the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins, to cover you with the blood of Jesus, so that when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your sins, but he sees Jesus in his righteousness. Okay, so to be right, to get all this right, we've got to first come to Christ. And so the family of God demands that we be righteous, saved and redeemed in Jesus Christ, unwilling to compromise on the area of sin. Do you know him? Okay? Do you know him? It starts there with righteousness. And then we kind of get the target laid out for us. Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're in him who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That's our target. We want to be shooting at the wisdom of God, at righteousness, at sanctification, that's holiness, rightful living, and redemption, okay? Then he moves on. He's talked about righteousness, and then he says peace. First of all, peace with God has to be in view. You got to know Jesus, okay? That's how the family relationship starts. But also, then we move into peace with our church family and even fellow man. Do you bring peace wherever you go? There is a segment of our culture today who believes that they have been appointed as professional cynics. Y'all know who I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you can go online and you can figure out who they are real quick. Their job is to undermine and to polarize and criticize. That's what they do all the time. And I'm haunted by this passage because this passage doesn't give us the wiggle room to be that person. He says righteousness and peace and joy. When we enter a room, we should bring peace. We should bring joy. The easiest way for me to illustrate this is those of you in this room who've been married long enough, you'll be able to identify with this. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse in which, you know, you may have actually been right, but by the way you argued, you lost anyway in the long run. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, because you didn't bring peace. You were caught up in being right, I guess, but you didn't bring peace. That's the opposite of this text, peace. Our first priority should be righteousness, peace, and joy. It's like something I remember when one of our kids were little. They went through a whining stage. Anybody ever have a child go through a whining stage? Now, I don't mean wine, like liquor, okay? I know you're hung up. Is it, this passage talks about eating and drinking, so some of you are wondering when I'm going to go there. I'm talking about whining, okay? That's the way they were. So it reached a point where we finally had to tell them, if you're going to whine, we can't hear you. It's not a method of communication. As long as you're speaking in a whiny voice, it's like you're not talking. You know what? If you'll stick to that, over a while, they'll figure out whining doesn't work, and they'll go to a new game. And kids they're pretty adaptive. They'll find a new way, okay? But it worked. You know, they finally had to give that up. Well, here's the reality. We've got a lot of people in our churches today that are just chronic whiners. And we have to get to where, as leaders, as godly people, we stop listening to whiny people. And I believe as a church, we've established a culture now where we don't listen to the whiny person. Now, if you've got a legitimate issue, you've got to be able to bring it forward, and we've got to have the conversation. But if you're one of those people that all you do is complain, the reality is no one really needs to listen. Because a believer in Jesus Christ should bring righteousness, peace, joy. Let's seek those things, okay? Last thing, joy. Just a proven fact that miserable people like to make other people miserable. Anybody notice that lately? Misery loves company, accurate statement. But that's not to be the case for believers in Jesus Christ. And this is where my problem is, when I see people who aren't living up to these standards, I sometimes get really frustrated and I want to hit them. And that's like not exactly, that's not what the scripture is telling us to do, is it? But why? Why should someone who's saved and redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that has eternal glories of heaven stored up for us, life is all gravy. I mean, life can't be hard if you're a believer in Jesus because you win in the end. Why do we walk around acting as if we're the most miserable, sourpuss people in the history of the world? Why? It makes no sense to me. And Paul's saying that shouldn't be who you are. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, we have hope because he's defeated death, hell, and the grave. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We should abound in hope. But too often we do not. We should be filled with joy and peace. We shouldn't feel like we have to run around hitting other people with our petty miseries or jealousies or whatever it may be. We should bring joy, and that all leads to hope. Now, last thing, the principles, the priorities of our liberty. What about the practice of our liberty? You get down to the nitty-gritty. Paul, he's really, this is a treatise on religious liberty here in Romans 14. And he kind of restates something we already know, but it's important to get it right. How do we regulate our freedom? We do have freedom. We want to regulate it rightly. Listen to verses 19 through 21. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You can have your opinions, you can have your preferences, but when it comes to dividing fellowship with somebody, when it comes to having an argument in church, let's make sure we pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, okay? Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Doesn't mean you don't have liberty in those areas, okay? And we all know, we've all seen this abused. The emphasis here is that we shouldn't want to do something that makes another brother stumble. I've seen horror stories or heard horror stories about believers who've taken their liberties completely out of context. They suspended their integrity or their morals, and they've destroyed their witness, and yet they've tried to hide it under the guise and say, well, God told me that was okay. Again, if it's an area of sin, God has not told you that's okay. I've had people try to defend their adultery, saying, well, God, no, you weren't hearing God. Okay, there's only one place that kind of advice comes from, and it's from the pit of hell, okay? So that's not God. You don't get to run there. But also, there's a lot of people who, they think because they have liberty, they can do anything they want, and they don't care what it affects, how it affects anybody else. Let me give you a personal example. I've said this before in the past. I would love to go watch the horses run at Oaklawn. I've never seen a horse race in public, okay, or in person or privately, I guess, to be honest with you. I've seen horses run, you know what? Anyway, sorry. I never have. Now, how many of y'all would agree with me that as a believer in Christ, you know, we can argue about the semantics of, you know, can you call a small bet entertainment or whatever? I'm not going there. I'm just saying, how many of y'all would agree that as a believer in Christ, I could walk into Oaklawn Park, not gamble, not give them any of my money out of my pocket and support their industry or anything, and just watch the horses run? How many of y'all agree I have the freedom to do that? Christian liberty, how many of y'all would agree? Okay? I think so. But now, after my public stand about casinos and the fact that they have one down there and they're operating around the clock and they're gutting up hot springs as they go, how many of y'all would agree it would probably be a really dumb idea for me to do that in the current context? Anybody? See, my liberty has to be regulated by the natural consequences of that behavior. I suspect there are certain entities in Russellville that would love to get a picture of me at Oaklawn Park, okay? And I would be the chief of hypocrites. And it wouldn't matter whether I ate anything or I drank anything or I placed any bets. The damage would be done. My freedom has to be properly regulated. Now, I'll confess to you publicly that in a few weeks, my sons are going to run the state cross-country meet on the infield of Oaklawn, okay? There will be no races that day. There will be no gambling. I will not go into the casino, but if you see a picture of me from Oaklawn Park, you'll know why I was there, okay? So I'm just getting that out on the table, all right? My freedom has to be properly regulated. But this is where no one's going to deny me the right to watch my boys run. And if they want to slander me and they want to take a picture out of context and they want to try to damage me publicly, well, they got another thing coming, because they can say what they want to say. If someone's dumb enough to believe them, they know better, because I'm not going to justify that. I'm not going to ruin my witness by going to Oaklawn and watching a horse race. But I'm going to watch my boys run. Nobody gets to take that away from me. See, that's how this works. Now, remember those three previous priorities we discussed? Righteousness, peace, joy. If we're focused on those things, we will avoid the trap of carnal behavior or worldliness. We'll have balance. We'll flee the over-pursuit of individual freedom at the expense of others. In a lot of ways, you could say this is kind of a cry for us as a church to pace the flock. When a herd of sheep are driven from place to place, the herd can only go as fast as the slowest members of the herd. If the shepherd wants to take care of the weakest members of the flock, so to speak. And I'm conscious of this in my leadership. You know, every church changes and things change, and our commitment to missions only is intensifying. There's a lot of changes we could have brought as we move into this building, do different things. I'm always aware that I don't want to change things too fast so that no one feels uncomfortable. People who've been here 40, 50, 60 years have a right to not wake up one day and suddenly feel like the whole church changed underneath their footing. Pace the flock. Got to be conscious of this. But I think Paul, he's asking us to live in an understanding way, in a sense, with the weak and the legalistic in this text, to those struggling maybe in some of these areas. But also, let me add this caution to everybody in the room. Do you really want to be the one who's holding everybody up? See, do you want to be the reason why a whole church has to lag? Do you want to be the reason why we have to slow down? Do you want to be the weaker brother, the petty one in some cases, the irrational one? I hope not, because there's already a few people who have that job. We don't need more, okay? All right? Let's focus on righteousness, peace, and joy, because we've been given a target, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It leads to the last thing, faith properly regarded, verses 21 and 23. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's a powerful statement. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You have a conviction, stick to it. But you're not given a right to hit everybody else over the head about that conviction if it's a gray area. Don't tell me it's your job to tell everyone else how to live their lives in the gray areas. That attitude's not derived from your faith. That's called pride and arrogance. It's ultimately sin, okay? So you don't get to do that. It's a critical and judgmental spirit. We got enough of that, okay? Not to mention that we should reach a point where we begin to understand, you know what, God is big enough. I worship a sovereign God, and he's big enough that he can convict you of sin without me having to point everything out. I don't need to be everybody else's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's dealing with me. I don't get to deal with everybody else, okay? But also, don't try to justify living like a heathen. Don't go the other way. Don't tell me God is okay with this or that or the other. Certainly the sin issues, porn addiction, foul language, vindictive phone calls, stirring up trouble all over, you know, with God-appointed leaders or in the community. God's not in that, okay? Those behaviors aren't derived from your faith either. The sin of immorality, of carnality, of selfishness, of pride. Remember, when our faith leads, we should be seeking righteousness, peace, and joy, not the things of the world. 2 Corinthians 2, as our musicians come this morning, kind of puts the nail in the coffin here on this argument. It says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to life. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." What are people? What do they smell coming off of your behavior? What aroma are you giving? Are you causing people to stumble, or are you a stepping stone, helping people move closer to Jesus? See, here's the reality. If you're exuding righteousness and peace and joy, you're helping magnify Jesus as you go along. But if you're critical and judgmental and angry all the time and undermining everybody else, you're a stumbling block and you're preventing people from getting to Christ. See, we want to be a church where we don't get bent out of shape over the things that are gray. We want to be a church that shoots at this target. Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:19 and 20, the Great Commission, the call to reach people for Christ. That's our target. And we invite you to come and be a part of the family and to join us in these values. It comes first through knowing Jesus, and then after you know Jesus as your Savior, it's time to be on mission for him and not be letting our preferences distract us and lead us astray all the time. Let's focus on righteousness, peace, and joy. If you have any business to do with Jesus today, let's stand and let's respond to him.